Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio ministry of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. Our new location is 101 Atkinson Way in Taft, California, and our service times are Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. You can find out more information about us at our website at www.connectingpc.org. And now for the broadcast.
Go with me, if you will, to Romans again, Romans 11:29, and then we're going to go to Ephesians again, Ephesians 4, and we're going to continue talking a little bit similar ground to what we did on Sunday evening. And we talked about gifts and calling. I entitled it something different because I didn't realize I had another podcast called something similar, and so I just called it Stewarding the Calling. Tonight we're going to talk about stewarding the gift. As I said, they're related but different things. So notice again, Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." In other words, whatever God has called us to do, He's not going to change His mind about it. It also means we're going to stand accountable before the throne of grace. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you know, there's two judgment seats the Bible talks about in the Bible, and you want to make sure you get them straight. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of believers' works. That's not one that determines whether or not you make heaven. If you show up at the judgment seat of Christ, that's good news. That means you made it in. And so what's being determined there really are the rewards. Were you a faithful steward with what God entrusted to you? So the Bible speaks in 1 Corinthians 3 about those who will suffer loss. Not the loss of their salvation, but the loss of potential reward they could have had because they simply weren't faithful with what God entrusted to them. There's also the great white throne of judgment. That's the one you don't want to show up for. And that's the one that's for the unbelievers and those who reject the salvation of God that's available through Jesus Christ, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that one does not pertain to we who are believers. But the judgment seat of Christ does. That means we're accountable, right? There's a stewardship. And we talked about that parable of the talents, which is, even though it really relates maybe more to the nation of Israel, specifically, the general principle is still the same, meaning that God has entrusted to us, even as He did the nation of Israel, certain things to our trust, right? He's given us gifts and calling. He's given us grace, divine enablement on our lives, and He expects us to be faithful with that. Not everybody's calling is the same, and not everybody's gifting is the same, right? We could have as many different callings, and probably do in here tonight, as there are people. In other words, everyone has a unique race they're running. And because we're each running a unique race, God has something different for all of us to do, which He, the Bible said, prepared beforehand that we should walk in those good works that He's called us to, then we're all uniquely gifted. And so I think one of the things that we really have to be careful about are comparisons, because you can't compare how you're doing by looking at someone else. In fact, there's kind of a dual danger here. And I think oftentimes when I use this illustration, I talk about my friends, Kevin and Veronica, for example, that were here not that long ago. We all started off in ministry roughly at the same time. I preached a little before I went to Rhema, as had he. Been both of us involved in the things of God, me really for all my life, and he for a number of years as well. Well, if you look at our lives, there have been times where, you know, maybe I'm on a real downhill slope of my race. You know, I mean, things are going easy, not having to exert a lot of energy. Things are just growing of their own accord. And I could look over him at that point, and maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're in a time of transition. Maybe they're kind of left the one place but hadn't quite arrived where they're going, you know. And so you could kind of look at where they're at and think, wow, boy, they're really struggling. It must just be the favor of God on me, man. I just must be doubly anointed. And, you know, I'll just pray for poor brother Kevin, you know. But then there's been other times in life where they're on a downhill slope, and I'm struggling through a swamp somewhere, right? Just trying to, you know, figure out what's God doing with me now. And so at any one time, you could look at someone else, and there's a dual danger here. In one sense, you could think that you're doing better than what you are because you're comparing where you're at in your race with where they're at in the race. And maybe God has called you to something of greater responsibility. In other words, if God has given you a greater measure of grace or greater calling, then you can't look at someone who's not doing as much and think, well, look how much more I'm doing than they are, right? Or look how much larger my church is than this person. Or look how significant the work I'm doing among these people is compared to what somebody else might be doing. Because if God's called you to a higher calling, or if you're in a stage of your race where you've proven yourself faithful, right? And so more has been entrusted to you. Well, then it's a different measuring stick, if you will. The other thing you can do is you can look at someone else who is just, you know, tearing up the ground seemingly and having great results, and so many things have been committed to their trust, and feel like you're not anything because look at all the things they're doing. I've got friends that have ministry literally dotting the world. I mean, they're all over the globe. And I could look at what they're doing and wither on the inside and think, man, I'm not doing anything for Jesus. But at the same time, I don't have the calling they do. I'm not responsible for what they are. And so God's not going to measure me up against their calling. He's going to measure me up against what He's called me to do. And the stewardship of the gifts He's given me is what I'm responsible for. If I'm a two-talent guy, I don't have to worry about what the five-talent guy is doing, right? I just have to mind my own business, be a faithful steward with what I'm doing, right? And you know, there's so many people judging so many ministries today. They look at various people out there in the body of Christ, and they'll look at a particular minister who maybe, you know, seems to just emphasize one thing. And they'll criticize that guy and say, well, he's not, you know, preaching the whole counsel of God, or he's just, you know, whatever. You know, you hear these criticisms all the time. Well, at the end of the day, Jesus is his judge, right? He'll figure all that out. Maybe that guy's being faithful with what God's called him to do, right? And so we have to be very careful. People, a lot of times we just think we know more than what we do. I think the best thing we should do is just pray for folk, right? And if we don't really quite understand why, you know, certain ministries, I think of Joel Osteen, for example, he gets a lot of criticism, right? Because he's kind of the slap-happy preacher, and he smiles that big smile, and he doesn't ever talk much about sin or hell. He's just very positive and all this kind of thing. But I remember one fellow saying that one time he was praying about that because, you know, they have a huge ministry, and obviously they, you know, anytime you're large, you're a target, right? I'm not saying yeah or nay. I'm just saying this is a reality. You can't get on Christian media without hearing criticisms about, you know, Joel Osteen and so forth. His father had a tremendous work and was, like I said, if I had had the opportunity, I would have definitely sat under his ministry because he had just such a tremendous, wonderful teaching ministry. But nevertheless, I remember I was hearing one preacher talk about Joel Osteen. He was praying about that, and he said the Lord spoke to him and said, Joel Osteen is a friend of sinners. You know, in other words, it's not every message has to be fire and brimstone. Not every message has to be the whole counsel of God. Number one, I don't know about you, but I don't know the whole counsel of God. I only know what I know, so I can only be faithful with the knowledge I've been given. And so I just think we have to be very careful. Why not just pray for the brother, the sister, whoever it is, that we're looking at it, wondering why they just focus on this or that, or, you know, why they just always preach a happy, uplifting message. You know, there's somebody in the world always, somewhere, that needs a happy and uplifting message, right? Just like there's other people who maybe need to be challenged, or maybe even exhorted to repent. And so different people have different callings. So we have to just be very careful, I think, when we kind of point a finger at judgment or criticize. And like I said, I think there's too much of that going on in the church. It doesn't mean that we can't be a fruit inspector, so to speak. And the Bible talks about judging sin in the church. If somebody's teaching something that obviously goes against the primary tenets of the faith, or if somebody's living in an ungodly lifestyle and then claiming to be a spiritual leader, we can judge that. In fact, the Bible said we're responsible to do so, right? But at the same time, if it's just, well, I don't like their emphasis, or boy, they're just too happy. You know, I don't know why anybody would, you know, criticize somebody for being too happy. But you see people like that, right? You know, they don't have enough fire in their preaching or whatever, you know. But I just think we have to be careful about criticizing the other guy, because maybe he's being faithful with what he knows. Maybe he's doing everything he can with the grace that's been given to him. And I'd just rather be for people than against people. After all, we're all on the same team. And, you know, in a foxhole, all sorts of different kind of people become friends, right? And in America, in the West, we're in a foxhole, we believers. And we need to just make allies of as many of us as we can, right? You know, God will sort out all the little details later. But if we all believe Jesus, you know, was born of a virgin, lived and bore our sins and died for us and raised from the dead to be the Savior of all who call on His name, that's my brother, that's my sister, right? We can quibble, you know, about the differences over coffee in a friendly manner, but they're still my brother and my sister, and I think we have to just be very careful about airing our criticisms and putting a brother down. There's no end of that, particularly on Christian social media, and I just think there's bigger fish to fry, right? There's more important things to put our attentions toward. But nevertheless, all of us have a calling, and all of us have gifts that we're responsible to. What is your calling? In fact, go with me, and let's ask that question and answer it. Go with me to Ephesians 4. I'll tell you exactly what you're called to do. How's that? And obviously, that's a trick response, but it nevertheless is true. I will tell you what you're called to do, and I think we'll all agree that this is definitely so. Notice what the Apostle Paul here says in Ephesians 4. I'm just going to read verse 1 for now. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, like I said, he talks about walking worthy of the calling, but then rather than talk about calling specifically, he goes in to talk about Christian unity. That we're all of one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Why? Because, as we said before, one member does not a body make. No matter how anointed an individual may be, he's still just one member of the body of Christ. You know, I love my feet. I'm very appreciative of my feet. I might celebrate my feet from time to time, right? But that doesn't take anything away from my hands, right? My eyes might see something and want it. My brain might imagine something to perform, but the other members of my body don't cooperate with those other members, right? Nothing ultimately gets accomplished. So the same thing is true in the body of Christ. We can thank God for those whom God has called to be the head of a ministry, right? But if you don't have the members that are carrying out the vision of the head, then what good is it to have a vision, right? And, I mean, there's nothing more frustrating in the world than having, like Rick, my friend Rick used to say, you know, you want to set the world on fire and you can't get your match lit. And sometimes that's how it is. You know, you can have a great vision, but if you don't have the people to help carry that out, right, with different gifts and graces, there's so many things that I am not gifted to do. And like I said, sometimes when you're in the context of a church or the college, people can look at your abilities and they want to glorify that. You know, there's no end of people who will tell you how wonderful you are if you're in the ministry. There's also no end of people who will tell you how horrible you are if you're in the ministry. And Brother Hagin said one of the characteristics of maturity spiritually is deadness to censure or praise. In other words, you just got to kind of let it roll off your back either way. Don't ever believe your own press. Don't ever believe when people tell you how wonderful you are. But then don't believe it when they tell you how terrible you are either, right? You just be faithful to what God's called you to do and let Him be the judge and you'll be better off for that, right? But nevertheless, we still have to remember and appreciate every member of the body of Christ. I love being around people that have a distinctively different anointing to me. And I particularly appreciate people in the local church that are just faithful with what God's called them to do. You know, you'll find people, at least I have found this, and I think I mentioned this last week, that I've been in a lot of churches around America. And the churches to me that are the most impressive are not when you just have a very highly skilled, anointed pastor or leadership, but when you get those people excited about the vision and they're mobilized and they're really all kind of going in the same direction, that is a much stronger church than one who just has a great maybe preacher or a talented speaker, but the rest of the body just kind of shows up like you would going to a movie house on Friday night, and then they all go home and nothing else happens in the meantime. I remember being at a church one time, I can't remember the exact city, it was in southern Connecticut, one of these small bedroom communities to New York City, and very urban, you know, everybody's a professional there, and so you got these guys that are showing up, and they're like a lot of churches, they're doing church, you know, like in a hotel conference room. So anytime you do that, you got to tear up and, you know, break, you know, set up and tear down after service, right? So what really impressed me was a lot of times you'll find a lot of women mobilized and serving in the church, right? Because it seems like women tend to be more committed to the things of God, oftentimes I'm talking about numerically speaking, than the men are. You know, a lot of times they're dragging their husbands to church or whatever, but a lot of times the women are kind of they've got boots on the ground first, right? But it was really impressive to me because you had all these men. You know, in their 20s and 30s and 40s, and they're vacuuming and they're setting up chairs. And you can just tell they had these people mobilized around a vision. That's a powerful church, right? Because you don't just have one member functioning in its place, but you got all the various members recognizing that they have a valuable part to play. And anybody walking into that church could tell right away, these people have their ducks in a row. These people are going somewhere, right? And that's a good thing because everybody takes their calling seriously. And the Bible, again, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. God's not going to change His mind. He's not going to say, well, we'll just kind of, you know, let you off the hook with it. No, we all have something that we have to steward, right? Both calling and gifting. Now, he talks about unity, and then he comes down here to verse 7, and this is where we kind of want to land and talk about this issue today. He said, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, we talked about measure earlier, that different people have different measures of gifting or grace depending on what they're called to do. And I used to think, well, Lord, that kind of doesn't sound fair. Because, you know, what about the guy that does have grace, right, to have this huge ministry, and he has opportunities to travel and probably write books and hobnob with other ministries that, you know, you think, well, you know, it just seems like he's unduly favored in some respects, right? What you don't see is the other side of that, of course, is the tremendous amount of pressure and the weight of responsibility, right? Not everybody wants that. A lot of people might look at it and think they do, but when they actually have it on their shoulders, dear Lord. And so you kind of begin to realize after a while, you know, if the Lord's just entrusted you with a little, be really thankful and just be really faithful with that little bit. But I remember thinking this one time, I was in Dunsmuir, California. If you ever have a chance to go to Dunsmuir, don't. But anyway, it's an interchange on I-5 on your way up to Mount Shasta. In fact, it's right under the shadow of Mount Shasta. And you've heard me tell the story before. I went to this church and I didn't know. I'm traveling 12 hours from Southern California from here to get there, you know, early in my traveling ministry. Back then when I was associated with Rhema like that, they'd give you a directory, right? So it had all the listing of churches that are there. But you don't know from that how many are in that church. So when you're a traveling guy like me, you're calling people left and right, just hoping for any meeting, right? If anybody says, yes, come preach to us, that's a victory. So you're always excited about that. But nevertheless, I remember going up there, and I went alone, which was probably good because I suffered alone. But I remember when I got to this place, the hotel, it was one of these that was owned by somebody with a name I couldn't pronounce who lived somewhere in the Middle East somewhere. And I'm not joking when I say when I walked into, it was darker inside than it was outside, literally, physically dark. It was like there was no lights on. There were about half a dozen winos sitting against the wall inside this hotel. I went upstairs and I'm looking for the pastor because evidently this is where the church is at. So already I'm thinking, oh my, I'm into it now, aren't I? And I go to the top floor of this hotel, which I can't remember how many floors it was, but it was larger. And I find this guy that's in a, you know, we call him a wife beater, you know, one of these tank top t-shirts, grease all over his hands. I said, I'm looking for Pastor Snow. I'm him. And he's like Grizzly Adams. I mean, and he shakes my hand and I'm, you know, that's nice to meet you, Pastor, kind of thing. You know, and he's the manager of the place. So that's his day job. And then in the basement of this place, they've kind of carved out a nook like we have here, maybe a little bit wider, not quite so narrow, but similar in size. His wife is the keyboard player. He's the pastor. And they've got 9 people going to their church. And I traveled 12 hours to get there. I spent the night in that place. It was one of these places where you turn on the lights, it gets darker. I don't know why. I don't know. It's like a Twilight Zone episode. I went to the shower, and I'm not joking. It was unfinished concrete with baby cockroaches crawling up the side of the shower. It was horrendous. I can't even begin to tell you. And I'm not saying this in a derogatory way against this pastor and his wife. I mean, they're sitting here being faithful in a place that most of us, honest to God, I wouldn't have taken my dog in that hotel. And I'm not being facetious. I would not have done it. And I wouldn't be there if it weren't for the fact that I love Jesus and I'm being faithful to my calling. But I'm just saying that when you have a vision of traveling ministry, Dunsmuir isn't it. That's all I'm saying. And so the next day we have church, and all of a sudden I got a new appreciation for the grace of God. With all my heart, I mean it. It was the most beautiful thing to see this guy who the night before, you know, looked like this kind of rough and tumble, you know, guy, like greasy hands, greasy shirt, all this kind of thing. Here he was in his Sunday best in a nice little suit, his wife playing away on the keyboard, 9 people there, and he began to speak, and you could tell there was a definite anointing upon his life, and here they were. You could tell they were totally content and satisfied and fulfilled in Dunsmuir, California, where if I had lived there and God had called me there, I think I'd have fled. But it was not something I could have done. I'm just saying I would not have had the capacity to do that. Not only because of the size of it, but just, you know, when you've got a lot in you, it's hard when you feel like you're frustrated and you're knocking your head against a wall. But he was totally fulfilled there. Now, if you tried to put the grace in him that a guy has running a mega church, he would be frustrated, he would be unfulfilled, he'd be trying to make more out of it than what's really there. He'd have probably been overly demanding on his people to try to perform things that they did not have the capacity nor resources to do. You see what I'm saying? And so that man's grace was perfectly fitted for where he was. Now, it's very likely that as he's faithful there, God maybe has called him elsewhere into another work. But I'm just saying it was beautiful to see him in that capacity. When I look back in my early days of ministry, it was not unsimilar to that. I didn't start off, you know, traveling and going to nice churches. I started off just, like I said, if my pastor opened up a Wednesday night to me, man, that was cause for rejoicing. And then Sam White up in New Cuyama, he'd open up his church occasionally. So I was at the Assembly of God one night and maybe at the Southern Baptist Church the other night. You know, Assembly, Pentecostal and Baptist churches in rock throwing distance of one another. But anyway, I preached in both of them. And that's how I kind of cut my teeth. 17, 18 years of age, preaching the gospel in these little, you know, country churches up in New Cuyama. And loved it. Thought I was, you know, I thought I'd, this hung the moon. I mean, this was life for me. You know, this, I loved it. And, But I wouldn't be as satisfied today doing what I did back then, right? We got our hands in a lot of different jars, and I love that. I love kind of like a different grace on my life today than when I was younger, doing a lot of different kinds of things, and I enjoy that. But I'm just saying that calling is very distinct and different. And you can't, you know, sometimes people have a sense that, you know, I feel like I'm called to do something that's kind of out of the box, Pastor. I've never heard of anybody doing this before. I can't get away from calling. Because I think sometimes, I keep trying to talk about gifting, but I keep coming back to calling because I think sometimes maybe we have something on our heart to do. It may not be, by the way, occupation and calling don't have to be the same thing. Like I said, there were people whose calling were in that church back in Connecticut I talked about in that prayer room. Remember I talked about that last week? That was, you could say that was like their calling. Their jobs might have been as different as doctor to McDonald's worker. I don't know. But they all had a similar calling to that place and were very fulfilled in bringing people to Christ and sharing the gospel with them, you know, so to speak. So your calling and your vocation might be two different things. Sometimes they might go hand in glove, but they may not. But nevertheless, there's sometimes you're called to do something out of the box. And all you can do is follow your heart. And the only example I can give of that is when Rick and I traveled. You know, traveling ministries are common. In fact, to be honest with you, they're a little bit like a dime a dozen. And one of the reasons why a lot of traveling ministries fail is they have nothing distinct about them. In other words, why in the world should a pastor have you come in and teach a lesson that he could teach anyway? So oftentimes you'll find traveling ministries specialize. Some of them, maybe it's marriage and family. You know, that's their thing. Others, it might be on the end times, or like Dave Ramsey talks about, you know, biblical finance and helps people get out of debt. All that stuff is great because those are areas maybe that the pastor isn't particularly skilled in, wants somebody to come in and do a service. Well, we did Holy Ghost meetings, right? And so our ministry was unique because most of the time you don't see two preachers come to do a meeting. You got one. So people would ask us things like, especially maybe the sound crew that doesn't know about our ministry yet. They'll say like, well, does one of you sing? You don't want us to do that. No, we both preach. Well, which one of you is going to go first? We don't know yet. We won't know till the Spirit of God moves on us during worship. And so for people who weren't familiar, now, how did we know to do that? We didn't. All I knew was I was in the traveling ministry and God began using Rick and I in our little local church here up in Lincoln where Cameron just went. That was a church where we met, began to travel out of. And during the services, weird things would happen. I'd be sitting on the platform. Pastor Fred's going through the preliminaries. And the Spirit of the Lord would speak to me and say, in a moment, the Spirit of the Lord's going to come on you and you're going to give a message in tongues. When you get done, I want you to toss the mic to Rick and he'll interpret that message. And I thought, we'll see. I'd never done this kind of thing. I don't even remember why I was on the platform at that time. But sure enough, Pastor Fred turned to me and said, Randy, I just sense you have something. Before he got the words out of his mouth, I'm up on my feet giving a message in tongues. I take the mic, toss it over to Rick. Without missing a beat, he grabs the mic, gives the interpretation. It looks like it had been planned. I mean, it looked like we were smooth, man. But it was just the Spirit of God. That was the year 1995. In 1995, I did more things for the first time as far as flowing with the Holy Ghost than I've ever done in my life. And then the weirdest thing would happen. I'd go out in these meetings. I work hard to get these meetings, right? And, you know, this is your livelihood. And so I remember I was on the phone one time. A pastor I'd already preached for had recommended me to what we would call like a district director. This guy's a regional director. He's over all the Rhema churches in that area. So this could open up a lot of doors for me, right? So I'm on the phone with him. We're talking about the details of the meeting. And I can't help it. I've got to tell him this. I don't want to because I'm thinking, man, this is a good meeting. I could get a good offering. I take care of my family, but I can't. My Spirit of God will just not let me. I said, Pastor, listen, I just got to say this to you. I said, I could come and we'll have a good meeting. But there's been this other thing God's been doing with me and this other guy. And I said, we're just flowing together. It's a unique thing. We've done it now in a couple of churches. Just kind of begun to happen. So I shared it with him and I sold him on it. But this is what he said. Well, we'll try it, and if I don't like it, we'll stop it. That's not the most encouraging thing. You're going into a brand new church, potentially a church, but I knew it was God. And sure enough, we were scheduled for a Sunday through Wednesday. When we got done with Wednesday night, he said, can you guys stay through Friday? Can you stay next week? I said, no, Pastor, we can't. We've got other meetings scheduled. Well, next year, we want to have you for a whole week. The next year we went, people took vacations off to be there in those meetings. And I remember thinking, dear Lord, I mean, because you could tell, they were thinking, we're going to have a better meeting than last year. I think we are. You know, you're feeling the pressure, right? But I'm telling you what, we had a better meeting. And I mean, God so honored their hunger. I remember this is something that doesn't happen in every traveling meeting you go to, I guarantee you. We had received a really good offering from him. He'd really blessed us. Their church had blessed us. And it was substantial. But the pastor told us, he said, guys, and somewhere during the middle of that second year when we went back, He said, guys, I really want to bless you guys. We thought, yeah, we really want you to too. We didn't say that. But, you know, we're thinking, yeah, amen, we agree with that. He said, I want the offering to be double what we gave you guys last year. We're thinking, wow, that would be huge because it was a big offering. We're talking, the offering ended up being $8,400. And we're thinking, well, praise the Lord, what a blessing. Because, you know, here's the way it is with, it's like any kind of business, you know, you might make a lot on one job, right? And nothing on the next. So whenever we would go a long ways, like Virginia, which is where we were, we would book at least one good substantial meeting so that we could afford to go to smaller churches too. So it all evened out. So when he was talking about this, you know, we thought, what a man of God to say that they really want to be able to, it's not just what are they getting out of the meeting, but how can they sow back and invest back into us? He said, but boys, right now the money's just not coming in and I'm concerned. He said, would you pray with me? I said, I think we will. We'll pray with you. We'll agree with you. And so in that morning, we always taught a little and then we'd have a time of prayer. And so I'm not letting anybody know what I'm praying about, but I'm just praying in the Spirit. I'm praying in other tongues. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, you went over the top. So at lunch, after that morning meeting, I told the pastor, Pastor, I think we got it. I think we went over the top. He said, well, praise the Lord. That sounds good. He went back and counted the offering. He called us. Now, normally they wouldn't do this, but he called us while we were, you know, lying before the Lord in the hotel between meetings, you know, taking a nap. And he called and he said, boys, we didn't just go over the top. We went way over the top. They more than doubled the offering, way more than doubled the offering. But I'm just saying that what we were doing was unique. And God honored it. He opened doors for us. He blessed us financially, like I said. And I'm just saying that sometimes you might have something in your heart that is different, that nobody else has really. And you know, people would tell us all the time, we've never seen anything like this before. And we hadn't either. But we found it actually in the Word of God. We saw biblical principles for it. Of course, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, there was guys who traveled together before, but nobody had ever heard really much. But old timers would tell us, you know, we used to see ministries like these, but you don't so much anymore. And one of the reasons why you don't is because people are so competitive. It's hard for a couple of guys to go together because who's going to be the boss? Who's going to be the number one guy? And Rick and I weren't worried about that kind of thing. People would say, well, does one of you be the leader? I'd say, well, he can't be today, I'll be tomorrow. I mean, we didn't have those issues, right? But what I'm saying is what we did was out of the box. And I'm telling you, God gave us a very unique grace. It's funny because later when he and I went our separate ways, because God called me to go plant a church in Vermont, both of us had the same experience. We still had a few meetings left before I went to plant the church. He said, you know, since we've kind of gone our ways, he said, my meetings aren't the same anymore. I said, mine aren't either. We could not duplicate those results individually. And so for that 4.5 year period, we traveled solidly together, and it was unique, it was different, and God was on it. And it opened up things to people that they would not have seen otherwise. And so I say that to say this, that, you know, let God lead you. And don't think that ministry looks like this or serving God has to look like this. You know, I have to either be witnessing to my friends and passing out tracts. That doesn't sound real exciting to a lot of us, right? And we know the rejection you face trying to do that kind of thing. But there's other ways. There's creative outside-the-box ways. And a lot of people, thank God, they're becoming more creative because we can't just do the same old churchy stuff, right? And church, to a lot of people, is a four-letter word. So you gotta come up sometimes with creative ways of reaching people. You know, thank God for VBS, but they've been doing it now for a million years, right? So why not come up with something brand new? Why not allow the Spirit of God to stir something in your heart so that people can be reached, that lives can be changed, and maybe God would stir you to do something different, right? You know, it's interesting because, like I said, we're doing some different things today. I just got off the... Yesterday, I emailed a couple of guys that I was recommended to by my publisher because this magazine that I do all the time, the Lord just put it in my heart to take it kind of to another level. And we want to make it... in fact, what really stirred me up was when I started publishing in a couple of larger magazines, I began to look at some of them. I think I can do better than this. And I'm not trying to say that to be braggadocious, but I'm looking at the production quality. I'm looking at some of the content. And I'm thinking, I just think we could do better. So I began to talk to some people about it. And they began to think, I think we can too. So I got some people kind of online to, you know, partner with me in this endeavor. I've got some people now wanting to put ads in the thing. And then I talked to a guy the other day, emailed him, that used to write for Charisma Magazine. Now he wants to contribute. And so now all of a sudden this thing's kind of taking on another life. Now we don't really yet know where it's going to go. And I'll be honest with you, it's a little bit scary. Because what if you have people jump on board with you and the whole thing goes down? Right? It's kind of like Peter walking on the water. Jesus just said, come. Peter could have stopped and said, I'm not exactly sure of the process here, because nobody had ever walked on water before, right? But he just did it simply on the basis of the prompting of the Master. And it worked. He did the undoable. And sometimes we need to do the undoable, think the unthinkable, and just step out and do some stuff that takes us way outside of our comfort zone. If it's God, He'll give you the grace to do it. It's funny because my role is always changing at Summit, so they moved me out of doing the pastor leader classes into some other things. So I was talking with the guy who's taking that over. And Dr. Victor introduced me. I've already met him, but he reintroduced us the other day. And he said, hey, I'm really interested in this thing you're talking about you know, biblical worldview and apologetics and some of this stuff. And so I started sharing with him about the magazine. He said, yeah, do you have one of those? I said, I do. So he walked out to my car and I gave him a magazine. He began to look at it and said, this is wonderful. He said, I want to be on your mailing list. He said, I'll help you promote this. Okay. And it just seems like everywhere I turn, I had another person said, I want to partner with you. Another Summit person that's got their own ministry said, I want to partner with you in this. I'll contribute an article and I'll put a quarterly ad in there. And again, this is not something, but I remember years ago, John G. Lake, you know, the great missionary to Africa, he had started two newspapers before he ever went to Africa. Even just before he was even really committed to Christ. He was just one of these guys, he had his hands in everything. And I'm kind of like that. I like to just have my hands in everything. So I began, that's been with me for a long time. When I started doing our little magazine, I thought, I'd like to do something like that on a larger level. But really just never thought of it as happening, you know. Just something that I thought, that kind of like a little pipe dream. But in more recent times, the Lord stirred me up about it. And now I'm starting to connect with people. And I was talking to, like I said, my publisher about it. And he said, yeah, because I want to talk to a couple marketing firms and kind of get some input from them, you know. And he said, yeah, I know some good ones in the Christian world. I'll pray about which one to connect you with. And so it's like all of a sudden this train's almost kind of like leaving the station. And I'm not sure my bags are really packed for it. You know what I'm saying? But it's one of these things where God just seems to be putting His energy behind it. So I'm saying all this to say that calling does not have these neatly defined parameters that if you're going to do a church, you have to do it like this guy has done it, like this guy. And have you ever thought about where did we get that model anyway? Right? You think about what we do in church. It's kind of funny, really. We come in a building. We all sing together. We sometimes, depending on the church, you might do a responsive reading, right? And then you take an offering. But where did that sequence come from? Somebody had to come up with that, right? And somebody decided, well, that works pretty good, so we'll do the same thing. And pretty soon it becomes the way you do church. But who said? Right? And so there's a lot of people that are taking it outside of that, like my friend Ken. This Saturday I'm supposed to go up to Fresno. He's the only guy that I'm basically responsible for in this organization that I'm the state director for. He's the only other guy in the state right now that's ordained besides myself. So, you know, I'm supposed to kind of help oversee him during his licensing and ordaining process. So he's been asking me to come up and see their ministry for a long time. So what did he do? Well, he tried to pastor in a conventional sense, but he said, you know, in the group that he was with, it wasn't a charismatic group, it was a kind of a denominational group at the time. That's actually why he sought us out, because he wanted something different. He said, people want you to jump through all these hoops. He said, I just wanted to obey God. And he said he obviously had something different in his heart. So he said, I just bypassed all the red tape. I bypassed all the church bureaucracy. And I just went out and did what I had in my heart. So what does he do? Well, he has it on his heart to reach these kids in these depressed apartment complex areas. So there's one particular one he targeted. And he thought, I just wonder if they would open up their, what do you call it, like what's the common room, whatever it's called, you know, their little, whatever, I guess it's a common room. And, you know, they might have a pool table or a TV or whatever, people go there, or the lounge or whatever you want to call it. And so I wonder if they'd open that up so I could do like a Saturday Sunday school. So he goes into the administration office. It's a pretty substantial apartment complex from what I understand. And he just says, hey, here's who I am. This is what I'd like to do. And out of the back, he hears us, hallelujah. There's this little African-American woman back there who is like over education in the local area, and she's been praying for someone who would come and take an interest in these kids. So here's Ken and this, you know, fundamentally, I guess, basically African-American. I'll have to see it when I go there Saturday myself, but I'm pretty sure that's the demographic. And here he is, Mr. Whitebread, you know, but has this call on his heart to reach these kids. And so he began reaching out to some of the local businesses. So Costco and these other, and whenever he does baptisms, I think it's John Deere or one of these, brings us one of these big tubs and fills it up with water for him. And they do baptisms, you know, maybe 20 something at a time. And he'll periodically let me know, yeah, we had 30 kids at this outreach. We had 15 at this outreach. And sometimes they have a few, sometimes they have many. And then periodically they'll feed the families or whatever, you know. But they're doing something that's just kind of different, right? They're not staying within these lines that this is how you have to do things. And I think we've just got to start thinking bigger. You know, especially, good Lord, with all the media and technology we have today. I mean, the world is there. It's open. And it just takes a little bit of initiative, right? And there's people, of course, we have live streaming and teleconferences. I've got people all the time. I got two calls the other night after midnight. I didn't answer either one of them. Trying to video chat with me on Facebook. And it's pastors in Africa, pastors in Pakistan, pastors in India. And they just want you to talk to their people. I should do more of it, to be honest with you, but sometimes you're just tired, right? And you do have limits. You can only do so much. But I'm just saying that when it comes to calling, we don't have to be boxed in. We don't have to be limited. We don't have to think in these very strictured lines that it's only this way and no other. We can do anything. It's kind of like, remember when the Lord told, when he was talking about the people in Babel, he said, because they've all are of one mind and one accord, he said, anything that they imagine is possible to them. And I think there's some godly imaginations we need to have, some godly imagining of things that we can do. You know, you look at a little town like Taft, and really, to be honest with you, it's small. It's doable. It's reachable. I remember I used to think that about Vermont. Only 600,000 people in the whole state. Thought we ought to be able to reach out a couple afternoons, right? It's a little harder than what you might think. But nevertheless, you know, Taft, places like this, if you can just come up with a way to do it, right? And the hard thing that we have in our day and age, it's not the technology or the availability or the doability, it's the apathy of people. That's really what you're dealing with more than anything. Because they've seen everything. Now, that's one of the things I got kind of tired about, the traveling ministry, particularly in these churches where all these traveling ministers are going through. You got to pull a rabbit out of your hat before they even pay attention and wake up and realize, hey, God might be doing something here. You got to have something real spectacular, in other words, going on. I thought, you know, I'd just rather go to a bunch of hungry people that don't need a performance, you know what I'm saying? And so that's why I love, I remember when I went to India and I remember I taught, like 5 hours in a row on the gifts of the Spirit to about 50, I mean, well, it's probably more like that, probably more like 100 people. Starving for the Word of God. I mean, there they are being trained for the ministry. Some of them had already started 50 churches in that little building. And I thought, what in the world am I doing preaching to them? They should be getting up here preaching to me. But they just don't know certain things. They haven't had the opportunity we have to send under so much great Word. So, man, we just taught 5 hours nonstop. Then we took a break and taught another group for another hour. And I remember one young man coming up to me and just, you know, shaking my hand and looking at me so seriously. We just love you so much for coming here. Just the gratitude, the thanks that they had, you know. There's just so much in this world that needs to be accomplished. And every one of us, that's why I say, when I say that we can be difference makers and world changers, it's not hyperbole. It's not just talk. I literally believe with all my heart, we can't maybe change the whole world, but we can certainly change the world God's called us to. And we can be difference makers. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I didn't mean to say all that, but I'm not going to take it back now. Praise the Lord. We will get to the other side of this here eventually, but praise the Lord, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the distinct and different callings that are upon each and every life. Every life here represents a different way to reach people. Father, may we not get stuck in our churchy boxes that make us think we can only do things within a certain framework or a traditional framework. May we be able to see past, Father, the strictures in our own minds and imaginations that tell us that it has to be a certain way and none other. Father God, may we just show kindness to people we meet. May we be giving and generous of heart. May we simply just take interests in others and not only focus on our own. And Father, I believe that if we'll do these simple things, ministry will be all around us. And I pray, Father God, that you'd give us creative ideas and ways in which we can reach out to our little community here, Father God. Such a reachable place. We know that the churches are full on Sunday, but there's still such a huge constituency in this community that don't go to church anywhere, don't know about Jesus, have not been saved. Father God, help us to be genuine light bearers in our community and in our world. We pray for it. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. To find out more about our ministry, to take advantage of our many ministry resources, or to find out more about Connecting Point Church, go to our website at connectingpc.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. If the radio broadcast has been a blessing to you, email us at info@connectingpc.org.